Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to be here again to share as we look into this matter that Paul is revealing to us, as well as particularly this church in Corinth. And Father, I pray you just guide and direct and help us to look at this and understand the meaning behind it, but also help us to be diligent in the things that of the Lord, that we might know that we're not in this situation where we ourselves may fall. And we just thank you for your love. We thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the time we can spend together. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Thank you for standing. In this passage, we're going to see, of course, the book of Corinthians is written to this church in Corinth, and they have a lot of struggles and a lot of difficulties going on. We shared that we're studying the book of Corinthians in Sunday school. We just started this morning, so we're going to be looking at this whole book. But before I even determined to do that in Sunday school, I'd already had this message, so getting a lot of the book of Corinthians today. But as I was looking at this, and what triggered some of this in my mind, here Paul, he says, "Wherefore let him thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall." I've entitled the message, "Watch Your Step, the Fall Will Hurt." And a week ago Saturday, I was outside and we were over Adam's house and trying to help out and maybe get some of the trash, if I remember. And anyway, the last piece, it was real slick and things were real icy out. And I thought I had this. And so I'm walking around. I'm thinking, my wife, she's being very careful. And I'm not quite as careful, although I felt like I was. And I saw Adam walking across the ice, and I thought, wow, that looks pretty easy or whatever. But it wasn't long. I turned around, and next thing I know, I was on the ground, face right there. And of course, at the time, you know, you're thinking, am I alive? Is everything okay? And I think I mentioned this already. I was, but anyway, at the time, I hit my elbows, both of those, and it wasn't too bad that day. It wasn't too bad the next day. That was last Sunday. And then after that, they both swole up real big, and they've been hurting for a week about, I guess. But the point is that we need to be careful where we step, because it would be easy to fall, especially when we think about it in the literal sense, as we are today, mentioning that. But he's not talking so much about that. He's talking about in the spiritual sense. And we're going to look at that a little bit. And he gives us some information here, and he uses nalphetic counseling is what he does. And that is, Jay Adams wrote a book about this, but what that counseling is and where that word comes from is in the Bible. It actually comes from the passage we shared earlier in, you said you read that whole passage to get to this word. Well, in verse 14, where he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, "I write not these things to shame you, but as beloved sons, I warn you." That word, those two words, "I warn," is the nalphetic. That's where that comes from. That's a Greek word. And it's something that helps us to understand more about the Bible, and using the Bible is the point of it, is that our counseling ought to be biblical counseling when we share. And that's what Paul is going to do here. He's going to illustrate some of that when he's talking to this church. He goes back to the Bible. You say, well, they didn't have the New Testament. No, they didn't. They had the Old Testament. So Paul is going to take us back to the Old Testament and show us and reveal to us some of those things that he is warning this church. And the reason he's doing it is because this church is practicing these things. Now, this doesn't mean that this has anything to do with our church particularly in these particular instances, but the fact is we all need to continue to be warned about the things that are out there. Maybe not these particular issues. There are a lot of other issues that we can fall. And so we just need to be careful. So I just want to share with you this morning, Paul, as he is sharing with the church there, and he's writing this letter. This letter is written probably from Ephesus, about 3 or 4 years after he was with them in Acts chapter 18. So here we're going to see three things. One is to be forewarned. We're going to see the fallen, and we're going to see the fix. and the fix, okay? And we want to know the fix. Let's get to the fix, right? So that'll be solve all our problems. So here he tells us, he says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed. That word take heed is it's a verb. It means to behold, beware, look, perceive, regard. So Paul is giving a warning here, and he's going to use the scripture to go back and share. And this is, we think about this, why do we need to be warned? Because we know many of God's people have fallen over the years. I can look back and see many that have really ruined their ministry. There's a youth pastor that I worked with for several years, and his life was just ruined because of this very thing. He didn't take heed, and he fell, and he fell hard. And so it's something that we want to know, we want to, and it usually occurs to a lot of times those people who think they are above reproach, maybe. Maybe they think they are a spiritual mature giants. Maybe they've come to that point where I've arrived, okay? I know all this, I do all this. Usually that's often the person who's going to get in a trap like this. Why is that? It's because of that big old word, pride. Right in the middle of pride is the word I. And that's what causes us so many problems, is myself. And thinking that I am better than I am. And so Romans chapter 12, Paul writes this. He says, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt every man the measure of faith. And so we want to look at our life and perspectives through the Word of God. We as Christians, we accepted Christ as our Savior. When we did that, we chose to follow Him. And that's what we're striving to do every day now, is to find out more about the Lord so we can know what we're supposed to do in the Lord. And often, if you're like me, my ideas take precedent over the Lord's ideas. My desires take precedent over the Lord's desires. And so that's where I end up and find myself in the sin of pride. And that's what he's talking about in verse 12. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Pride always leads to rejection of God. That's just the natural thing, is it not? Pride lifts me up. That is, so if I'm lifted up, that puts who down? God and everybody else maybe around me. And so in Psalm 10:4, the psalmist wrote, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all their thoughts. In other words, they don't care anything about God. Their way is more important. Pride forces a fight, the Bible says in Proverbs 13:10. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Pride precedes the fall. Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride leads to destruction in 1 Timothy 3:6. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. As soon as we think we have made it, as soon as we think that we're on top of the world, that's when we are ready to slip and fall. You know, you think about what pride does to a person. Pride will end up bringing us to a low point. Proverbs 29:23 says, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. And so pride is putting ourselves above God. And anything we do, any decisions we make, that is what pride will do, is put ourselves in a position of authority over what God would have us do. So let's look at the passage a little bit. Excuse me for a second here. Let's go back to verse 1. We'll just read down through here. And Paul is reminding them. He says, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. So let's stop there for a second. So he starts this off, and he's talking to who? He's talking to Christians. He's talking to people who have been born again, people who've accepted Christ. Does that mean everybody's saved in the church? Not necessarily, but for the most part, they are. And so he's speaking to these folks and he's trying to encourage them. And he's telling them, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to have this information. I want you to know some things from God. Excuse me. And so he takes them back. Now, there were Jews in the church there, but there were also Gentiles in the church. The Jews knew more of the history probably than the Gentiles did. But nonetheless, they probably knew some of that. He spent 18 months with them, so he's teaching them. And I'm sure he taught them from the Old Testament many things. And so here he's talking about Moses, how Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt. God called Moses to do this, and God had provided something, and that was that cloud. In Exodus chapter 14, you don't have to turn there, verse 19 through 20, it says, and the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before their face and stood behind them, and it camped between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that one came not near the other all night. And so that was there, that cloud, that pillar of cloud, was there for protection. It was also there to guide and lead them, give them direction. And in a sense, we'll see in just a minute, it was all about God. God was doing this in the life of Israel. God had opened the Red Sea. When the Israelites were up against the Red Sea and the ensuing Egyptian army came up against them, they were between that proverbial rock and a hard place, you would say. And then, of course, God told Moses to take your rod and lift it up. And when he did, the seas parted. God provided a way. And when they walked across that ground, that was dry ground, it was not wet, and they all made it across safely. And then, of course, the Egyptian army followed and the sea came in on. But it was God who provided the way of escape. It was God who got them out of that situation. As Moses was being guided by God and following God, and as these people did, they were being protected by God himself. And, of course, he goes on in verse 2, and he says, and all were baptized. So what's that all about? Unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Well, that word baptized is baptizio, and it means to immerse, submerge, to make whelmed. So that's exactly what the cloud was doing in a sense. It was kind of protecting them, and it was kind of immersing them. The Egyptians couldn't see them. On the one side at night, it was dark, and on the other side where the Israelites were, it was light. God did that. And then when they crossed the Red Sea, they weren't actually in the water, but there was water above them all around them when they crossed the Red Sea. And so this is that baptism, if you will. It's let me just read something Dr. Sorensen stated in his commentary. He says, it is both historical and allegorical, and that means a figurative sense. Baptism, historically, even prior to Christian era, has been a public identification. What's this about? It's about the fact that these people could identify with Moses in this idea that he was leading them. And in fact, of course, Moses was following God. Many people had heard later on about what happened, or at this particular time, about what happened, and were afraid of Israel. When they went to the land of Canaan, folks there, they heard about the parting of the Red Sea. They heard how God did these things. And they identified with God. This is God's, or these are God's people. It's the same application for us. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, when you accept Him, that's when you are born again. That's when your life is changed. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That happens at the time when we realize we're lost. We can't make our way and ever be with God because He's holy. We are not. And then we find out that we deserve to go to this place called hell. That's what lost people deserve, sinners. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And understanding that, we call upon the Lord. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And when that occurs in a person's life, it's not just words that are spoken or shared to the Lord or made even public, but something happens, something occurs. And what occurs is the Spirit of God indwells the believer. It changes that person's life. Then the next step is we get baptized. Why? Because we want to make a public statement that everybody knows that we identify with Christ. That's what He did. when he began his public ministry. And so he's talking about this whole idea about this. And so he goes on and he talks about, and all did eat that same spiritual meat, and all did eat, and did all drink that same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And of course, they had spiritual meat, but they also had physical meat. Do you remember what God provided? He provided something special. He provided them manna, angels' food. That food came from somewhere. It came from heaven, right? It was something that God provided, and he gave it to the Israelites. And he gave that to sustain them. This is coming from our study of topical topics in the Bible, because we'll see some of that this afternoon. A little bit. This is something I was thinking about. But anyway, he provided that, and he met their need. He guided and directed them through that. He gave them the quails. In fact, he gave them more quails than they wanted, because of this disgruntled attitudes. They drank from the spiritual rock in Exodus chapter 17, verse 6. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock of Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. These are both types of Christ, the manna as well as smiting of the rock. Our Savior was smitten. Okay, our Savior came from heaven, manna. So these are types of Christ in those things. And he's just going back and he's speaking on these. In verse 5, he goes on and says, but many of them God was not well pleased. This is God's chosen people. He said they weren't. He wasn't well pleased. Why? Because not all of them were willing, obedient to the things of God. He says, not all else, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And so then he starts there, and this is all about the results of pride. Pride led them to compromise. Disobedience is always a result of pride, is it not? What is disobedience? It's doing what I want to do and not what I'm supposed to do. Even in young people, when mom tells you to wash the dishes and you don't do it, that's pride, okay? Pride comes out. I want to do what I want to do. I want to go play my game on my iPad, or I want to do something. I'll go outside. We've all experienced this, me many times in my life, but it's pride. And so here we see he's talking about insubordination. Verse 6, he says, now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And that's what he's telling them. This is a problem. Why is he going to this? He's telling them and giving them this counsel, because this counsel is biblical counsel for these people who are struggling in their life. So God was not pleased with their decisions. This occurred many times, and they were overthrown in the wilderness many times. And now Paul is going to give us four specific examples in the next four verses. Again, verse 12 says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. In verse 7, he says, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to play and eat and rose up to play. Sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And so it's interesting that he hones in on this specific thing, that they were eating and drinking and making merry, okay? And this is the time when Moses went to the mount. He had been up there 40 days. The people were waiting for him to come down. They got a little bit anxious about the whole deal. They went to Aaron and says, hey, he's lost. He's not coming back. Make us a god. And they made him a golden calf. This is Exodus chapter 32. And they made the golden calf, and so once he put that together, they started worshiping this. They started eating, drinking, and playing, okay? Being entertained, if you will, in a sense. And this is something that it was idolatry. What is idolatry? It's worshiping anything other than God. That's what idolatry is, anything other than God. And so God was giving them law, as we mentioned, and these people were struggling with this. And Paul was concerned about this whole situation. Really, the emphasis here is talking about that little specific part where it says to eat and drink and rose up to play. They were just living their lives and doing what they want to do. And so here the church itself was practicing hedonism, and that is self-indulgence. That's exactly what it was. They were infighting of whose gifts were the best. They were playing at communion. Their God was becoming their own self-indulgences. And that's exactly what happened there at Mount Sinai when Moses was on the mount, and that he destroyed 3,000 people that day that disobeyed God. See, God loves people, but he also wants people to follow him, to be with him. And if we're not, because of pride, with him, then we're basically against him. That's kind of like the two choices on the shelf. One is to obey God or obey self. And so we all have those choices, and they did as well. And Paul is just reminding them, because they were practicing this idea of idolatry. And we practice it sometimes ourselves if we're not careful, because we find ourselves worshiping what we want to do. You say, well, Pastor, I don't worship anything other than God. Well, your time reveals what we worship, where we spend, what's important to us. If it's more important than God, then it is an idol. That's just the way it is. And of course, God knows that. And that's something between you and God to deal with. And that's what Paul is trying to stress to these folks, is something they need to take care of. So pride, number one, is going to elevate our desires before God's. Pride, is number two, is going to lead to self-worship or self-indulgence. In verse 8, he says, "Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day, 23,000. And this is a reference to Balaam. You remember Balaam? Balak came to Balaam and said, he was of Moab, and said, hey, put a curse on Israel. And God spoke to Balaam, he couldn't do it. And he didn't do it. But he told Balak, if you want to get to the children of Israel, send in your women, and that will destroy Israel. And so he gave him the counsel to send his women in to mingle with Israel, so that would destroy them. And that's exactly what he did. And that's exactly what took place in Numbers chapter 25. When you get a chance, you can go there, you can read it. But he sold Israel out. It's the heir of Balaam that did this. They joined in with the Moabites. They were committing whoredoms with the daughters of Moab. They begin to sacrifice to their gods. They join themselves to Baal Peor. In other words, God tells us we're to be separate. They decided they didn't need to be. These people came in and they broke God's law. They were God's chosen people. They weren't to worship any other gods. They were to obey God's commands. Exodus chapter 20, verse 14 says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." So they fell right into that trap. And so here this was going on. And one of the Israelite men grabbed one of these Moabitess women and threw her on the ground. Don't want to be graphic here. But they right there in front of Moses and Aaron. And Phinehas grabbed a spear and threw and killed both of them, which stopped the plague, because there's people dying left and right because of this sin. This sin of immorality. And so Paul knew this was going on in the church. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 for a second. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, let's just look at verses 1 through 5 for just a second. Again, what we're looking at is we need to watch out for pride, because when we allow pride in our lives, it will cause us to fall, as it did the children of Israel. In verse 1 of chapter 5, it says, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as it is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, pride, and have not rather mourned that he that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 6 says, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveth the whole lump? So here was sin in the church. This sin was the sin of incest, if you will. And this was taking place. And so he is dealing with this through this counsel he's giving in chapter 10. And of course, we know if you get to 2 Corinthians that they solved this problem. They listened to what he had to say and took care of it. But here they are just practicing this openly, and it's like it's okay, not a problem. And he's saying this is a problem. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, he says, wherefore come out among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So pride is going, number one, to elevate our desires before God's. Pride will lead to self-worship or self-indulgence. And number three, pride will lead to fulfillment of sinful pleasures. You see, it's almost like it's a building situation. It's a step, one at a time. And when you take and you say you want to do what you want to do over what God wants you to do, then that's where it begins. And pride was what the sin of Lucifer was in heaven when he said, I will be like the Most High. When we lift ourselves up, that's when the destruction begins. That's when our lives are in jeopardy. And that's where we need to be careful where we step, because the fall will hurt. And so we want to follow God. And so look at, again, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So here we see idolatry and immorality. And then we see verse 9 says, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of the serpents. Another situation that Israel was in. And it doesn't make, sometimes we look at these things and say, wow, God did that or allowed that to happen. He did that in many of these people's lives. Why did he do that? He was trying to teach these people, his people, that he was God and that his desire for them was better than what they desired for themselves. God's way is always best. Always. I wish I could learn that. But it's true. In Numbers chapter 21, we'll not go there. But this, again, was a situation. Israel had just fought and won a battle with the Canaanites in verse 3 of chapter 21. But they were going, as they were going along, that Moses was leading them on their journey. And he was leading them to go by the Red Sea instead of cut across to Edom. Part of that, they started murmuring, they got disgruntled, they got discouraged. Maybe part of that was because the road was harder. There was a nice highway around Edom. In fact, they just faced that a couple chapters before in Numbers, where they wanted to go and they talked to the king of Edom, says, we'll not take any of your water, we'll not do anything, we'll just stay on the road, we won't go into your fields, we won't mess with your crops. And he stopped them and said, no, you're not going to go. But whatever the case here, these folks knew about this highway. Maybe that's the case. I don't know 100%. But for whatever reason, the people started grumbling. They didn't want to go the way Moses was leading them. And it may be because it was a little more difficult. So they began to speak against God and Moses. Where's the water? Where's the food? You know, those things you promised us. Where are those at? They got upset. They got mad. Let's go ahead and turn over there for a second. I'm sorry. Numbers 21. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers chapter 21. Get a lot more out of this if I read it than if I just tell you about it. I'm going to read from verse 4 down to 9, I think. So here it says, verse 4, Numbers 21, it says, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? We're going to die here. For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. They were not only
were they upset by the way, but now they're complaining about the manna that God has provided. How many times do we complain about our life or what's going on in our life? Maybe God has us in a place that He wants to do something in our lives and we complain about it. I know I do sometimes. That's exactly what these people were doing. God was providing, but they, because of their pride, were upset. Verse 6, and it says, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. So the serpents, the reason God allowed those in their life, was to show them and help them to understand their position, which was one of sin. And so when the serpents came, they realized that they went to Moses and said, hey, we need some help here. It says, and these people, much people died. It says in verse 7, therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. So they confessed their sin. Pray unto the Lord that he will take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the Lord, for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. That is a type of Christ as well. And that's what happens because of our sin. If we will look unto Jesus, who has been lifted up, and put our faith and trust in him, we too can be saved from our sin. And that's what happened here. These people were disgruntled. They were disobedient to God in their pride. They thought they deserved better. They deserved more. Why would Paul talk about this? Because Paul understood that this carnal Christians will, talking about the Corinthians, have problems with spiritual authority. In fact, in the previous chapter, some of the folks are questioning his authority. And so he addresses this in this chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in this way. And so Paul, as he's writing to these folks, why is he writing these things? Why is he pointing these things out of Scripture and trying to bring them into understanding? Because he's concerned about them. He doesn't want them to fall in the same situations that they are in. He doesn't want them to be misled or misguided and continue in these things. And so he's warning them. He's giving them an opportunity to turn or to change. And that's what the Word of God does for us. It gives us the opportunity to see things God's way so we can address those things and be in that position of blessing instead of cursing. So number one, pride will elevate our desires before God's. Pride will lead to self-worship. Pride will lead to fulfillment of sinful pleasures. Pride will make us think we know better. We're smarter than God. You know, that's what pride does. And then look at verse 10. This is the last one. It says, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. You think, what was that all about? Well, this takes us back to Numbers chapter 16, and we'll go there in a second. But this, go ahead and turn there. The setup of that is, if we remember Korah in Numbers chapter 16, Korah came before Moses one day, and he came before him with Dathan and Abiram. And when he came before him and stood before Moses, he basically told Moses, who do you think you are? Moses and Aaron. And these guys were Levites, okay? They were the tribe of Levi. Who do you think you are? I mean, God loves us and has given us the same things he's given you. Who made you leader over us? That's kind of what they're saying. Now, God, they should have known God did make Moses and Aaron the leader over them. But yet, they still chided with him, didn't like the situation. Maybe they got together in their dorm and started thinking about things and say, hey, who made them boss? We're as smart as them. We're, you know, God loves us. We're spiritual leaders. Hey, we're Levites. Come on. And so whatever the reason, they came before him and they brought 250 princes together. So they had some counsel there. It was not wise counsel, by the way. And they challenged Moses' authority and Aaron's. Moses went to God, and Moses told them, okay, come tomorrow, burn incense, and we'll see who God will choose as his leader, basically. So they all met, and there they were at the tabernacle. They had their censers and all that. God came down, and he was angry. And he told Moses and Aaron to get away from those people, separate from them. He was going to destroy all those people, all of Israel. And Moses, hold it, Lord. And he went to the Lord, and the Lord listened to Moses. And so the Lord said, okay, this is what we'll do. And basically, he did something new that had never been done before. And that was, and they warned him. They told everybody to get away from these people because something's going to happen to them. And the earth opened up and swallowed them all up. Korah, Dathan, Abiram, their families, gone. Why? Because of pride, they lifted themselves up against God's leader, against God's chosen. And they weren't chiding with Moses, they were chiding with God. They were throwing it back in God's face. They didn't like God's decisions. And so they challenged, basically, God. But that wasn't what this is about. In Numbers chapter 16, I want you to look over, and we'll just read this. Look at verse 41. This is what this is about. After all this took place, verse 41 says, but on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord. Now, who killed those people? It wasn't Moses, and it wasn't Aaron. It was God. Verse 42 says, and it came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation. That's good southern terminology. get you up from, anyway. That I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell on their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer, and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense. And go quickly unto the congregation, and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord, and the plague is begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded, and ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense, and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700, beside them that died about the matter of Korah. And Aaron returned unto Moses into the door of the tabernacle, and the congregation, and the plague was stayed. Again, God is trying to get their attention because he knows he's trying to lead these people to this promised land that he has given to them. And he wants to teach them about separation. He wants to teach them about idolatry and morality. All the things that the Bible teaches us in Exodus chapter 20. And Paul is using these very examples because this group of people in this church are struggling with these very things. Go back, if you would, to 1 Corinthians. I want you to look at chapter 1 for just a second, and look at verse 11 through 13. And Paul is addressing this, and again in chapter 10 he's going through this, and these are the things that they're actually practicing, and so he's reminding them or trying to help them to understand. He says in verse 11, he says, for it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. There was strife in the church, disunity. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am Cephas, and I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? He goes on, he talks about the fact that he was glad he didn't baptize any of these. But they were making the mistake of, in their pride, choosing who they wanted to be the leader or to follow. Paul was their spiritual father.
He's the one who came there and brought these things to them. He's the one out of all, well, Cephas, but Apollos didn't have all this knowledge. Where Paul had gotten this from the Lord Jesus Christ, he had taught them these things. And now they're trying to divide and trying to figure out who's better, or, you know, pitting one man against another. They're challenging, if you will, God's authority and trying to usurp it. Look at verse 26. Paul writes to them and says, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." And that's what he's talking about. Instead of putting somebody else above God, our responsibility is to glory in the Lord. When we have a great accomplishment, or we think we have a great accomplishment, who gave us the opportunity or the ability to do that? Was it me? Was I the one that had the brains and the strength and the skill to do that? Well, I was involved maybe, but it was the Lord who gave me those abilities. It was the Lord who helped me to have the knowledge I have, to give me the strength that I have. You know, your strength can be taken just like that. So how is that possible? Well, last week my strength was taken just like that. And it started with the fall, because I didn't watch my step. And when I fell, it hurt. And that's when things started going a little different. I got the whatever everybody's got. So we don't know what another day will bring forth. So we want to look to the Lord and we want to elevate Him. When I can do something or be used of the Lord, I need to make sure that people don't see that I did it, but really that it was God using me to accomplish that. It's easy to take on in ourselves that I am good enough, big enough, strong enough. That's the world's idea. The world's whole idea is climb the stepladder of success, your own power, that type of thing. I have no power, spiritually speaking, without the Lord. Physically speaking, I believe without the Lord as well. It's all by God's grace and His mercy that I can do what I can do. So, number one, pride will elevate our desires before God's. Pride will lead to self-worship. Pride will lead to fulfillment of sinful pleasures. Pride will make us think we know better. Pride will challenge God's authority. So what's the fix? That's what we want to know anyway, right? And right here, he tells us, look at verses 13 through 15. I'm in the wrong chapter. I'm trying to read that and going, this is not going to work. And 13 says, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say." So he's taking the word of God, speaking to Christians, and saying, seek God. Listen to what I've shared with you. If it's not the word of God, and of course, in their case, they didn't have a Bible, a New Testament Bible. They had his word. But this, for us, is what we want to do, because we know the temptations are going to come. Kirk clearly explained, I think it was last week in Sunday school, or the week before, I can't remember now. But there are really a couple types of temptation. One is the temptation that's put before us and our own desires that we might fail in or have to fight with. And the other, of course, is temptation, which the word temptation can mean trial, which God allows in our lives to maybe grow us and to challenge us and to change us.
But often our own selfish desires is what causes us to fall. And that's what he is sharing here. It's what happened to the children of Israel. And it's what's happening to the church in Corinth. And so here he's telling them temptation can be resisted. He tells them to take heed, that is, obey the word of God, seek him in his ways, choose to do right. He told us God is faithful. And God is always faithful. He's always there. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He promised that. So we can never go back and say, well, God, it's his fault that this happened. It's because of him. He caused it. He made this happen. Now, you can never do that because God is faithful. He's not going to tempt you above that which ye are able. In other words, when a trial comes in your life, you can get through this. Number one, you can seek the Lord, look to him, look in his word, and find out what the next step is. Before you jump, look at and see what the Lord says. And then make your decisions. That's what this nouthetic counseling is. Whenever you counsel somebody, don't counsel people on what you think or your experiences. Now, there's nothing wrong with sharing your experiences, but know that what you're telling them is what God says. Because God, what he says is true. What I tell you might be slanted a little bit based on my way of thinking and my desires and the things that are in my life. And so that's what Paul is trying to teach us, and that is God is able. And even if it's so difficult that we can't handle this, he says he will make a way to escape. And that's what he did many times for the children of Israel. Every time there was sin, he made a way to escape. Because if he didn't, they would have been wiped out. Remember, he said, separate yourself. I'm going to wipe them all out, right? He didn't do that once or twice. He did it many times in the Bible. At Mount Sinai, he was going to do that. But he made the way of escape. And God does that for us today. So if there's something in your life today that you're struggling with and you know it's not right, or you're not sure it's right, because if you have the Spirit of God inside of you, you're not going to have peace about doing certain things. You know, ever have that guilty feeling? It's terrible. It's just always hanging there. A lot of times that's the Spirit of God trying to remind us, you're not doing right, you're not doing right, you're not doing right. So every temptation you will encounter, there's nothing new under the sun. There are different methods, there are different means, but the root of the temptation is no different. And pride will lead you to insubordination. Pride can lead you into idolatry, immorality, or irreverence to God. Sin is sin. It doesn't matter which one you pick. And so pride is the beginning of that. And the remedy, James chapter 4, verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Today, God wants you to have victory in this life. And he's given us the opportunity to have that. If there's something in our lives, we need to seek the Lord and ask him to help us before we do it, so to speak. That Nike commercial. Just do it. That's a lie from the devil. We want to seek God's counsel first and then do what he says. And that we know we will be in the right place. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the opportunity to be here. We thank you for the word of God and Paul and his admonition to us, Father, as we all struggle in different areas of our lives. Usually it begins with pride, and it begins with elevating ourselves above you. Father, help us to be able to humble ourselves and to seek your face and to trust you in your way. Well, thank you for what you do in our lives. In Jesus' name.